I invite you to open in your copies of God's Word to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea 4, as this morning we begin a new sermon series on knowing God, titling our series, Our God Beyond All Praising. And we're going to spend about 30 or so weeks looking at the identity and attributes of our God. This morning, we'll begin with this very sobering prophecy of Hosea. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 4 and reading all the way to verse 3 of chapter 6. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy word. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply. Because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staffs give them oracles. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills upon oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery. For the men themselves go astray with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without knowledge shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Hear this, O priests. Pay attention, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king, for the judgment is for you. For you have been a snare at Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters have gone deep into slaughter. But I will discipline all of them. I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you have played the whore. Israel is defiled. Their deeds do not permit them to return to their God. For the spirit of whoredom is within them, and they know not the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in his guilt. Judah also shall stumble with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He is withdrawn from them. They have dealt faithlessly with the Lord, for they have borne alien children. Now the new moon shall devour them with their fields. Blow the horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Sound the alarm at Beth-Aven. We follow you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall become a desolation in the day of punishment among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah have become like those who move the landmark. Upon them I will pour out my wrath like water. Ephraim is oppressed, crushed in judgment, because he was determined to go after filth. But I am like a moth to Ephraim, and like dry rot to the house of Judah. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria to send to the great king. But he is not able to cure you or heal your wounds. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray and ask for his blessing upon the preaching of it. Holy Spirit, we know that Hosea did not write these words on his own, but that he was carried along by you, so that what he wrote was nothing less than the God-breathed, authoritative word. And as we would come to this text that you have inspired, that you have graciously gifted to your covenant people, we sense in the depths of our souls, and don't sense it as much as we need to, but we sense to some degree, Lord, how desperately we need you to illumine this word that you have inspired, to shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts through your word as it is proclaimed. Holy Spirit, we pray that as the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God, that you would do this work and that you would do it now in these moments. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Adultery is a heinous evil. It is so because it breaks the covenant that forms the foundation of the most fundamental institution in human society. Marriage is an exclusive covenant bond wherein both parties give themselves in body and in soul to one another for life. And if marriage is healthy, it will result in an ever-deepening knowledge of and enjoyment of one another. Where there is not this expanding, reciprocal, covenantal intimacy, the heart will be prone to wander and to leave the spouse that it claims to love. You see, adultery doesn't just happen. It's the result of a willful refusal to pursue and to cherish an expanding knowledge of your spouse. If you were to take apart adultery and look at the anatomy of it, that would be the heart of it. The willful refusal to pursue and to cherish an expanding knowledge of one's spouse. The longer I am married to Tessa, the more I recognize how little I know of her. My wife is a beautifully mysterious creature. And the health and vigor of our marriage depends upon me pursuing her. Pursuing her, striving after an expanding, vibrant, affectionate knowing of her. And here's the thing. This is important for us to grasp for our purposes this morning. The more I know and enjoy Tessa, the more unthinkable adultery is. Unthinkable. Hosea is a book about adultery. It begins in chapters 1 through 3 with a biographical sketch of the prophet's marriage to a prostitute who will go after other lovers. And this troublesome marriage of the prophet serves as a parable of God's troublesome marriage with Israel. Just as Hosea's bride broke covenant through her physical prostitution, so too God's bride, Israel, has broken covenant through spiritual prostitution. The northern kingdom of Israel has abandoned Yahweh for the sake of Baal. So God, through his prophetic attorney, Hosea, files a covenant lawsuit against her, which we have recorded in chapters 4 through 14. What is at the heart of Israel's spiritual adultery? Well, Hosea makes clear throughout the entirety of the prophecy that the heart of their adultery is this: a willful refusal to pursue after an expanding knowledge of God. She is chasing after other gods because she has ceased to chase after the true God. To be clear, Israel is still carrying out the external acts of worship, still going to the sanctuary, still singing and making offerings, still, in our context, going to church. But here's the thing, a wife may continue to iron her husband's dress shirts only to have an affair while he's at the office. And that is Israel. That is God's people, still serving God externally, going through the motions of God's worship and God's service, but not from a heart that is exclusively devoted to Him and after Him. She's forsaken that pursuit for the pursuit of other lovers. She has forsaken the knowledge of God. Israel serves as a warning to us that the church's chief problem is always ignorance of God. That's the first reality that confronts us in our text this morning. The church's chief problem is always ignorance of God. You might look at the late modern church and think that her chief problem is succumbing to expressive individualism or cultural Marxism or tyrannical statism or moral relativism. Or you may look at the church today and think that her chief problem is a lack of prayerfulness or a lack of reverential worship or a lack of holy living or evangelistic fervor. These are all real problems in the visible church, and they are problems that need to be addressed and combated. But we need to recognize that the heart of all of our unfaithfulness, whether we're talking about doctrine or practice, the heart of all of our unfaithfulness is always, always, no exceptions, a deficient knowledge of God. If we try to combat theological liberalism or prayerlessness without addressing this, we are like a marriage counselor telling an adulterous wife to break off her unlawful relationships without working to change her heart so that she no longer desires those unlawful relationships. God gets straight to the heart with His adulterous bride. You see it in those haunting words in verse 1 of chapter 4. there is no knowledge of God in the land. Those words are haunting because the land referred to there is Canaan. Canaan is God's house. It has been fashioned by Him as the ideal environment to cultivate a loving communion bond with Israel. The land wherein God and His people were to delight in their knowledge of one another has become a land characterized by comprehensive ignorance. You see it again in verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And again in verse 4 of chapter 5, they know not the Lord. Israel has many problems. But this is her chief problem. Her willful ignorance of her divine husband. Her refusal to pursue after an expanding, intimate knowledge of God. We see in Hosea's prophecy that ignorance of God results in covenant infidelity. Look again at verse 1 of chapter 4. Hosea says, there is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. Israel's God is the God of faithfulness, the God who is abounding in steadfast love. And here's the thing. We're going to see this again tonight as we come to Deuteronomy. As Israel grows in the knowledge of Him, she will grow to reflect Him in faithfulness and in steadfast love. But tragically, the opposite is the case. Verse 2. They're swearing, lying, murdering, stealing, committing adultery, the breaking all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. The entire second table of the law violated. And the first table, verse 12. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, idolatry. For a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. Israel has violated every last one of the covenant stipulations summarized in the Ten Commandments. Covenant infidelity. And at its heart is a failure to know God. It's a failure that begins with the religious leaders in Israel. Much of this text is addressed to the priests and prophets and king of the land. And addressing the high priest, God says in verse 6 of chapter 4, you have rejected knowledge. And then he goes on to say, you have forgotten the law of your God. The people lack knowledge of God because those set apart to lead the people in the pursuit of an expanding, intimate knowledge of God have rejected it. They've rejected it. If the church in America today is characterized by spiritual ignorance and spiritual adultery, judgment begins with the preachers. It begins at the pulpit. Spiritual ignorance spreads from the leaders to the people, and then it is perpetuated from one generation to the next. Because of Israel's idolatry, God says in verse 13 of chapter 4, therefore your daughters play the whore. This is a reference not to spiritual adultery, but physical prostitution. And he goes on in verse 14, God goes on to sarcastically say he's not going to punish the daughters of the Israelites when they give themselves to prostitution. Why not? Well, who can blame them when their parents gave themselves to spiritual prostitution and spiritual adultery? Is it any wonder that in the church today we see our children being seduced by the sexual revolution? when so many of them are growing up in congregations and growing up in families that don't actually know God, don't actually fear Him, don't actually tremble at His Word and take it seriously, like this is life or death. We're talking about God here. There's so much talk about how to keep our kids in the church. We gotta keep them in the church. The solution is not a more relevant youth program. The solution is not entertainment. The solution is not better parenting strategies. The solution is this: pastors and parents who are after God and who beckon the next generation with their lips and their lives to follow them in this sacred pursuit. The greatest danger of our children is not critical race theory. The greatest danger of our children is not pornography. The greatest danger of our children is multi-generational ignorance of God. Ignorance of their Creator and the only one who can redeem them. We see in Hosea's prophecy that ignorance of God not only results in covenant infidelity, but it results in covenant curse. That is, of course, what covenant infidelity results in. And that's what Hosea 5 is all about, addressing the royal court of Israel. In verse 1, God says, "The judgment is for you. It's for you, leaders of Israel." He calls them in verse 8 to sound the alarm, alerting the people that danger is upon them. For God says in verse 10, "I will pour out my wrath like water. Because they have rejected God, God is now rejecting them and will exile them from His garden house." Israel continues to show her ignorance of God, and she does so by looking to Assyria for deliverance. Think about this. You see it in verse 13. Looking to Assyria. They have the God of the universe against them, the God of the nations, and they're looking to some puny little nation to save them from Him. If God is against you, it doesn't matter if you have the greatest of men and the greatest of nations on your side. It doesn't matter if you have Biden and Jeff Bezos and all the rest on your side. If God is against you, it doesn't matter who is for you. Verse 14, "For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. I will tear and go away. I will carry off and none shall rescue." Covenant breaking leads to covenant curse and exile, and it's ironically brought about through the very Assyrians that Israel is looking to for deliverance. All of this is because they have rejected the revelation of God's glory and His astounding invitation of loving covenantal communion in Canaan. They've cast it off. That's the fundamental problem that leads to all of humanity's woes. It was a fundamental problem in the Garden of Eden, and it is a problem that we, the people of God, are not immune to. At the heart of all of the church's problems, all of her unfaithfulness, is always ignorance of God. And if that is the case, then the church's chief pursuit must always be knowledge of God. That's the second reality that is impressed upon us in our text, that the church's chief pursuit is always knowledge of God. Hosea's marriage with Gomer will be broken through his wife's adultery, but it will be restored through Hosea's steadfast love. When she, the adulterous bride, comes to her senses and returns to her loving groom. And God is using this as a picture as he sends his prophet to warn Israel. He's warning them so that they might come to their senses, so that they might turn from their adulterous lovers to the God of steadfast love. That is the first step of restoring this broken relationship. For knowledge of God necessitates covenant repentance. God has said that He is going to tear Israel to shreds like a ravenous lion. In verse 14 of chapter 5, you will be exiled and undergo the miseries that accompany divine divorce. But it won't be the end of her story. Look at verse 15 of chapter 5. God says, I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face, and in their distress earnestly seek me. God leaves his wayward bride in distress until she repents. Shorter Catechism defines repentance as a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does, with grief and hatred of his sin, turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. We see here in verse 15 that there's a true sense of sin and a grief over it. They acknowledge their guilt in distress. And in their distress, they turn from their sin to God. They seek His face. They earnestly seek Him. And they do so with the apprehension that He is a merciful husband. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us that He may heal us. He has struck us down that He may bind us up. Perhaps you, like Israel, have grown bored with God and complacent in your knowledge of God. Perhaps this prophecy just serves as a big mirror exposing the idolatry and adultery and ignorance that characterizes your heart. Maybe you find yourself like the prodigal, living in a pigsty of misery in exchange for the delight of God's house. The call comes to you today to return. And it's not the call of a man. It is the call of God. Return! Return to me! He beckons you to come back to Him. To confess your guilt before Him, to cast off your idols and to give yourself with the whole of your soul to seeking Him. To earnestly seek His mercy in Christ. Your only hope is His gracious healing. For knowledge of God necessitates covenant renewal. And only God can renew and restore this covenant that we have blundered and broken. Hosea is confident under the inspiration of the Spirit that this broken marriage will be restored by God's grace. And it will come about through nothing less than a resurrection of Israel. You see that in verse 2 of chapter 6. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up that we may live before Him. Israel is going to be torn to shreds and carried away for dead under the judgment of her just husband. But through that fiery exile, she will come to her senses and turn back to God. And when she returns to Him with all of her heart, He will return to her. He will graciously raise her up and restore her to a loving communion bond with Himself. So that Israel's delight might be in the knowledge of God, so that they might know Him with ever-expanding hearts. That's the essence of life, knowing God. This is eternal life, that you might know Him, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And in Israel's death, brought about by their ignorance of God, God is going to graciously come to them. This is astounding. He's going to come to them and raise them up. Now, this would be in part realized through Israel's return from exile. And you can read about that in Ezra and Nehemiah and the post-exilic prophets, Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi. But when you read those prophecies and those historical books, one of the things that will become very evident to you, especially once you get to Malachi, after the temple's been rebuilt and sacrifices are being offered, it will become very clear that Israel's physical return to the land and physical rebuilding of the temple has not brought about the restoration and the resurrection that is spoken of here. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who alone could bring that about. He, as the true Israel, would be torn to shreds by the God who is the jealous husband of His people. He would suffer the curse and the exile that our spiritual ignorance and adultery deserves. To use the language of verse 11 of chapter 5, He would be oppressed and crushed in judgment as if He Himself had gone after filth. As if He Himself had forsaken God to go after the Baals, to go after other idols, to play the whore. The faithful Israel would die in the place of faithless Israel. And on the third day, God would raise him up to live before Him forever. And here's why. So that hell-worthy adulterers like you and me, all of us here in this room, so that we might be raised up in Him and restored to a loving covenant bond with God in which we might know Him and enjoy Him forever. So that a new covenant might be cut. It's in this hope of a new covenant. That's what Hosea is speaking of here. It's in the hope of this reality that he beckons Israel in verse 3, chapter 6. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. Friends, as we begin this sermon series, I can think of no greater exhortation than that. Let us press on with the whole of our souls, with the whole of our redeemed humanity, to know God in Christ. Let that be the chief pursuit of our lives as members of the new covenant, to know Him. I want to know Him. Tessa and I, for our 10-year anniversary, we got away, and my gift to Tessa was a large leather binder that had the first 200 pages of our love letters from our early relationship in them. And it was just really wonderful. It was the first time we had them all in order and could just read them. And as we were reading them, one of the first letters that I wrote to Tessa had a quote from A.W. Tozer in it. And he said this, I want to love God more than anyone in my generation. I want to love God more than anyone in my generation. Oh, to have such an ambition, friends. To be a congregation that surpasses every other congregation in the loving delights of God. To be a people who know God in the gospel, and then to pray earnestly that our children might stand upon our shoulders so that they might get further in this sacred pursuit than we do. So that from one generation to the next, there would be this expanding, deepening, enlarging knowledge of and whole-souled affection toward God. The absence of such is our greatest problem. And thus the pursuit of such must be our greatest preoccupation. Is it, Cornerstone? Is the pursuit of the knowledge of God, I'm just talking about head knowledge, loving, intimate communion with God, wherein we are growing to know Him and delight in Him, and our souls are ravished with His greatness and glory, is that our great preoccupation? Let's pray and ask for God to work that in us. Oh, great God, God of glory and God of grace, we are astounded at Your grace this morning towards wayward Israel. And what hope this gives us as we look at our own wayward hearts and our own proneness to wander and to leave the God we love. We thank You, Lord, that You are not a God who puts band-aids upon deadly wounds. You are a God who deals with the heart. You're a God who gets down to the root cause. And we see here in this text that our great problem is our willful ignorance of You, and we pray, O God, that You would deliver us from it and that You would cause us to hear Your gracious call to, through repentance, pursue after the knowledge of You, infinite riches and glory. And Lord, may we never tire of peeling back layer after layer of Your beautifully mysterious person as You have revealed Yourself to us in Your Word. Oh, make us a congregation that loves You. Give us hearts that are inflamed with a zeal to know You and to make You known. And Lord, we pray that You would use this sermon series over these upcoming weeks towards that end, that You would be growing us in the knowledge of You, not just in our heads, but in the whole of our souls, so that we would be changed to reflect You as we behold You. It's in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen.